This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Psalm 103, 6-14. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us.
As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust.
Morning, everybody. I'm going to start with a little bit of prayer, if you can bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just prepare all of our hearts to hear from you this morning. And I pray that you would do something supernatural, that you would open our minds to how much you love us. And in that, we would just respond, we'd be full and complete, be able to give back to you all the love that you deserve and to go out and just share your message of love and truth with everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. It's great to see all of you here. So Christmas is 1 week away. You ready? Yep, okay. This section seems more enthusiastic than this section. So you probably have some shopping to do. All the presents are bought. How about Christmas trees? Everybody have the Christmas tree up? All right, that sounded a little bit more enthusiastic. I have a picture of my Christmas tree for you guys. And that's, isn't that so sweet? You get the sweet sounds from up front. So we have our Fisher-Price Nativity set at the bottom of that. Only the best in the Medeiros household. We've got all of the lights and the ornaments on there. On top of the tree, we have our star. How many people have stars on the top of the trees? Okay, about a third. How about angels, right? Because we only have two choices, stars or angels. Yeah, and so, I mean, you get to choose one or the other. Do you know what they represent? What does the star on the top of the tree represent? The star of? Bethlehem, excellent, you guys all got that right. So in the story, the star went over where Jesus was, and that way the magic could find him. So that's why we have stars on the top of Christmas trees. What does the angel represent? The annunciation of, right, here is the Messiah, he is coming. And so that's why we have stars and angels, and that's often why we have presents under the tree to represent that Jesus is coming as a gift. But Jesus, when he came, he did not come empty-handed, correct? Okay, I'm glad you said that with enthusiasm. He didn't, and during Advent, we celebrate four gifts that Christ brings. I have it represented over here by my beautiful ornaments that someone made for us. Thank you, Anne. So the first gift, and we talked about this 3 weeks ago, is the first gift that Christ brings is hope. And so one thing that we understand about hope is that it's hope that we'll be rescued. Now, what happened in the Old Testament was the Jews had done a lot of bad things. They had kind of lost the promised land. They were occupied by a foreign force like the Romans. And so in Jesus' time, they were ready for Messiah to come to free them from political oppression. But when Jesus came, he said, hey, my kingdom is not of this earth. And I really came to rescue you from your sin, to have you have an eternal kingdom in heaven with me. And so that's a hope that we have, is that we'll be rescued. But part of that hope is not that we would just be rescued and kind of left there, but that we'd become fully alive, fully adopted into the family of God. So the second aspect of hope that Jesus brings as a gift is that we become fully alive. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but Christ has made us alive. Okay, the second gift that Jesus brings, we talked about this a few weeks ago, is peace. So there you have it, peace right there. Now the interesting thing about Jesus' gift of peace is that it's a peace that heals. If you know the biblical account, back with Adam and Eve, they sinned and they kind of ruptured and fractured this relationship between God and man. And so it took thousands of years, but eventually God's ultimate solution was that Christ would come and reconcile that relationship. So there's no longer this hostility between the Father and his children, but we can have peace through Christ. What's also interesting is that Christ's peace is supernatural. It's a peace that perseveres and overcomes. I love these words from Ephesians chapter 2. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Jesus brings peace. The third gift that he brings that we talked about last week was joy. So we get joy from a lot of things in life, right? A lot of things bring us happiness, but often those are just kind of limited and they don't last. You know, or it might be something that's not healthy for us. We like the first taste of it, but eventually it's not something that's good for us. Jesus' gift of joy is a joy that's pure, that's lasting, that's full. That's his third gift. So this morning we're going to talk about the fourth gift that Jesus brings, and that is the gift of love. Here in the fourth week of Advent. You know, it was funny during the first service when I was doing this, some of the letters fell off the ornaments, and so Jesus was bringing hops, you know, so I was like, I don't have great hops, you know, so it was kind of strange how that all played out, but it worked out well. In the end. So the fourth gift that Jesus brings is love. Now we read in the scriptures that we love each other because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And because that investment in love in our lives, we're able to love God in return, to love each other, and to love the lost people of the world. And that's a beautiful thing. And a lot of us, desire to be loved and want to love others. In fact, God says this is kind of the greatest thing that you do as the people of God is that you love him and love your neighbor, right? Right in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, said again by Jesus, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There was a problem, though. The problem is that the world's natural understanding of real love is broken. Right, and a lot of us, as we've grown up, before we came to Christ, the experiences that we had in our family, you know, we had people that we thought had loved us, you know, maybe they sacrificed for us and provided things for us, maybe they had some affection for us, but ultimately, you know, there was some betrayal or some neglect or some abuse, and all of that has caused our idea and our understanding of what love was to be kind of damaged. And then we take that damage with us and we bring it into other relationships, right? We know this is true. And so, you know, our understanding of natural love is broken. And sometimes we substitute real love for false imitations of love, right? We think infatuation or just, you know, romantic feelings or even sexual fulfillment or self-gratification, those things are love. But they're not. And those are broken descriptions of what love really is. And we know as believers that God's love is real love. John 15 says this. Why don't we turn there in our Bibles? John 15, I'm going to look at verses 11 and 12. John 15, verses 11 and 12. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. And so we see God's love is real love, lived out in the example of Christ. All right, that's not a surprise for us. That we look for Jesus for our example for love. And what's interesting, too, is if you go back to verse 9, it says, Jesus says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me, remain in my love. So the Father has loved Jesus. Jesus has loved his people. Then we're supposed to go out into the world with that love. And so we see that it's from the Father that all of this has sprung. But I think we're like people who have bad alignment. Right? God has kind of defined the road of love that we're supposed to travel on. We see that in Christ. We're like that car with bad alignment that just doesn't track well. Until recently, I was driving around a 1998 Honda Civic with about 240,000 miles on it. All right, anybody have a car like that? Come on now. It's most of you. What's going on? Okay, I don't know why that's happening. But so you're driving these old cars, you're in the highway, and like as soon as your attention is diverted for a second, you know, you're like you're heading towards the guardrail or, you know, the lane you're not supposed to be in. So, you're always fighting to stay the way that was supposed to. And we're like that as God's people. You know, we see his example of what love is supposed to be. We want to travel down there, but we're constantly fighting it. You know, and that's why Jesus said in that verse 9, remain in my love. We need this constant correction to say there. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. What was read sort of dramatically before it came up was from Psalm 103. We had some people in the church do that. They did a beautiful job for that. And I think the Old Testament gives us a different flavor sometimes of what love is. And we saw that, you know, it was the Father that loved Christ, that loved his disciples to love the world. And so it's not like Jesus had brought a different brand of love. This had been God's way from the beginning. So I think it would be good for us to look at the Old Testament to learn some critical aspects of God's love for us. So we're going to turn to Psalm 103 in our Bibles, and we're going to look at verses 8. We're going to pick it up there. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. Okay, if you have a pen, underline that word unfailing. It might say steadfast in your version or loyal love. Underline that. Verse 9, he will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. And we see the unfailing again. You can underline that. And this beautifully illustrates the point that God's love is unfailing. God's love is loyal, it's steadfast, it's immovable, it's a love that's on mission, it's a love that pursues, it's a love that wants your well-being. There are a lot of examples that we've seen in our lives where there's love without commitment, right? We've seen that? As long as I bring something into the relationship, you know, and there's kind of a give and take, there'll be some affection that's given, but there's no commitment. As soon as times get difficult, the person's gone. That's not godly love. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I love these verses, Romans 8, that talks about this. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Just listen to this. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love for you is unfailing, and it's intimate. And that's what he shows us and tells us. And we read those words and we think we're beautiful, but often we have very poor examples in real life of that, right? We know that God's love is unfailing. We see those words, but have we ever experienced anything like that? I think an example of that that I've heard about, and I've actually talked to the person who's involved with this, is an unbelievable example of God's unfailing love lived out here in person. About a year and a half ago, we had Robertson McQuilkin come and speak on the stage. He was the president emeritus of the local seminary, Columbia International University. Just this past June, he passed away. But at the core of his life is a story. 1981, he was the president of CIU. And he had taken CIU and he had taken it and doubled their enrollment. He had established two radio stations, right? WMHK and that other one that used to be up in Charlotte. Now I think those radio stations are gone, but it's a testament. He was somebody on the top of his game. God was blessing everything that he was doing. Missionaries are going out into the world, transforming people for the gospel. But in 1981, his wife Muriel was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And so they began this like slow decline over the next 9 years, where she became worse and worse. And the decision of what he's going to do became more critical in his life. And so it was around 1990 that he was in his office, and his wife needed care at home, but she needed her husband. She found contentment and solace in nobody but Robertson. And so his wife used to walk half a mile to his office and back, elderly with Alzheimer's, 10 times a day, just so she could see the face of her husband and hear his voice. And in that, the terror would kind of go away in her life. You know, because of that, her feet were becoming bloodied and bruised and torn up. And so he came to this decision. He's doing so much for the kingdom of God. He had people telling him, hey, you know, that has to take priority over your family. But he saw his wife. He remembered his vows to her in sickness and in health. And so he was given two choices, to institutionalize her and continue on with his ministry, or to go home and be her primary caregiver. He left his job at the height of his career. And for the next 13 years, he took care of his wife. There's a beautiful book that he's written about this, A Promise Kept. I'd encourage you to read it, because there's far more in this than I can just explain here. But he talks, you know, but he talks about being a normal person struggling with this, because he saw all of his wife slowly disappear into oblivion. And all of those expectations that we have for marriage that meet our needs, which we say are the reasons why we stay in it, all of them slowly disappeared for him. There's no more sexual fulfillment. There's no companionship. There's no consolation during difficult times. There's no life partner. There's just this person who's slowly going away that he had to take care of. And it was difficult at times. But it's interesting, as you read about some of the descriptions where he talks about this, the lessons that he learned. He learned about God's love from his wife. And he would say, I wish I had the desire for Jesus and to be with him, like my wife would walk 10 miles a day in her illness to be with me. Would I love Jesus that much that I'd be willing to go through that? Would I feel a kind of security and contentment only in him that I have that? So even though his wife is like the object of all of his care and sacrifice, he's learning love from her. That's an amazing story. He writes this, it is all more than keeping promises about wedding vows and being fair because of how she had dedicated her life to me. As I watch her brave descent into oblivion, Muriel is the joy of my life. Daily I discern new manifestations of the kind of person she is, the wife I always loved. I also see fresh manifestations of God's love, the God I long to love more fully. Isn't that beautiful? How many of you want to have a spouse like that? Raise your hand, right? How many of us want to be the spouse like that? Yeah. It's easier to be the object of all of that love, but how about being the person who gives that kind of love? And we see the story of Robertson. I mean, it's just amazing to me that he would give up the height of his career and everything to take care of his wife. And what makes this even more special is in the context of this story, a doctor had said to him, Robertson, you're remarkable for this reason. When we see couples going through situations like this where there's one that's critically ill, the wife will stay with the husband, but almost invariably the husband leaves his wife. But here's a man of God who gave up everything to care for his wife. And we look at that kind of love, we say, wow. But do you realize that God loves you even more than Robertson loved his wife and what he was willing to do for her? Let's look at verse 11 of Psalm 103. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. So we see unfailing love mentioned there, but really want to focus on the second part of that verse. His love is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. A metaphor telling us that God's love is limitless. You can't exhaust God's love or wear him out. How many people have relatives you think you love, but they just wear you out, right? You like it's a store of love. You go into it. Sometimes I'm like that with my boys who I cherish. We can have a great time together, and 5 minutes into it, I'm like, please bring me some relief. You know, I need to go somewhere. They're just driving me crazy, right? God's love is not like that. You can't wear them out. It's inexhaustible. And some of us, you know, we may have a good picture of love and there's somebody that is pouring their hearts into us, you know, that always seem patient with us. You know, we can think of that person. We thank God for them because that's God working through them into your life. That is one way that God shows his love for us. Sometimes we look for some kind of external feeling from God, like, hey, the Holy Spirit, you know, I prayed and I feel God's love, and he does that. Romans 5 says he pours out love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, but often God works through his people to show us his love. And when we see those touches of love and patience that we know we don't deserve and sacrifice, that's just not that amazing person doing that in our lives. That's the hand of God in your life showing that he cares about you. It's a beautiful thing. Ephesians 3:17 says this, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. And may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So Paul, understanding the church could not get this, his prayer is that they would understand God's limitless love for them. Do you notice it's kind of like a secret to the Christian life there? When we experience and understand God's love that way, it opens us to the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. And I think often we just don't believe that God loves us that much. Probably because of all of the broken experiences we've had and just the way the world teaches what love is. But God's love is limitless. A.W. Tozer wrote in his Knowledge of the Holy about love and God's other attributes. He says this about love: from God's other known attributes, we may learn much about his love. We can know, for instance, that because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the essence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea before which we kneel in joyful silence and from which the loftiest eloquence retreats confused and ashamed. Isn't that beautiful words about God's love for us? It stems from all that he is as the Lord. God's love will never grow cold. So we see God's love is infinite capacity, but it's also all-encompassing in another way. It doesn't discriminate. God didn't come and say, hey, I'm just going to take the beautiful people, the nice people, and that's who I'm going to call to become my followers. In fact, the scriptures say, but God shows his love for us in that we, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were his enemies, and he's reached out with that love to rescue us and bring us into his family. And that should bring us incredible comfort. Because we know as Christians, right, we sin and we think, oh, God doesn't love me anymore. God loved his enemies. Now you're his children. He loves you all the more because of that. In the way that we just read in Romans chapter 8, it's an all-encompassing, limitless love. And I think there are some lessons here for us. When we do find ourselves impatient, you know, we know that we're going to be in a situation where love is demanded of us, to kind of remember God's limitless love and try to pray that we might have that for other people, that we might be people who have constant love that is unfailing for those around us, that even when we don't think we can go on, when we don't have the strength, we can't have one more argument, one more bad conversation, that we would come to God, we would look to Jesus and say, please give me that limitless love that you have that I might give it back to my family and maintain the relationship that might honor you. We need to be praying that. And when we're in different situations, we see people that don't look like us, people who don't have maybe the same financial means that we have, people aren't dressed quite like we are, maybe not as well, or maybe even dressed better than us. They come from a different place in life. Our love should not discriminate. It doesn't matter what the color of their skin is or what they are socially. We learn love from Jesus and to reach out and to love those people too. What else can we learn from God's love? Let's look at verse 10. He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. So see, God's love is merciful, right? He's withholding punishment that we deserve because of our sins. He doesn't deal harshly with us as we deserve. That's mercy. You know, but God's love is also just. And he has to pay the penalty for sin. So how does he do that, making a statement like that? Well, as Christians, we should know Jesus paid that price. He didn't punish us, he punished him. And he paid the price for all of us. And he had to deal harshly with the punishment that God brings to the world. Stepped out of heaven, right? Lived here, betrayed by his friends. Suffered humiliation, shame, physical agony. He did that in the name of love. And so it shows that God's love is merciful, but also sacrificial. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. It means a sacrifice is the greatest evidence of love lived out. 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love with mere words, but in action and in truth. Sometimes it's easy to say the right thing to somebody, but then your life doesn't match up with it. And how many times have we encountered that, right? Somebody said, oh, I love you, and then 1 minute later they betray you, abuse you, neglect you. Right? That's the way that the world loves. God calls us to a sacrificial love. Now, probably the next week or so, you're going to be a lot of family gatherings, right? You are going to have a great need for sacrificial love. If your family is anything like mine growing up, there are some seriously messed up people, right? So I grew up in Massachusetts. We'd have the big Christmas party at home. My mom would cook a great meal for once. I mean, it wasn't her strong suit. But so we looked forward to it. I got two brothers, like, you're going to have the great meal. But then we knew my Aunt Sigrid was going to be there. Right? We all have one of these people in our lives. Except I had like three or four of them. And so they would bring this enormous bottle of wine that would struggle to fit on this table right here. I don't know if she could lift the thing. Probably 4 gallons in it. And I knew maybe an hour into this that she would be totally drunk and blasted. And my family did not have happy drunks in them. And so they would just start drinking, and at first it'd be festive, we're enjoying the turkey dinner, and this is great, and before you know it, people are being terrible to one another, saying terrible things, right? So this is what I had to look forward to. And some of you are in that position, right? God's love is sacrificial, man. You know, here's the lesson for this morning. You're walking into those situations, be armed with God's love. Be ready to say, I'm going to be wronged by somebody. I know it's going to happen. Somebody's going to say something nasty to me. They're going to treat me poorly, not as I deserve. Love them sacrificially. Have a word of hope, of joy for them, of peace, of God's love for them. Ask what you can give today to another person. This next aspect we're going to hear about is very important, especially in light of God's love being sacrificial and what I just said. Verse 12. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Shows us that God's love is transformational. Our sins are gone. You believe in Christ, they're taken away. You're justified in him. You've been declared righteous. You know, and God looks at you, he sees Jesus, there's no sin there. That's called positional sanctification, right? I know you're all familiar with that theological term. So, but then we also have the reality of, hey, that might be what God sees, but you know, I look in the mirror, that's not what I see. You know, and we sin regularly, and so there's also this thing called experiential sanctification, where God is changing us and transforming us. You know, love isn't just mere acceptance. Love is transforming you into being the best person that you can be. And that's what God does for us in experiential sanctification. So love is transformational. It won't leave you where you are. But there's some difficult aspects to this, because sometimes we don't grow easily, do we? Is it easy for God to transform you? It isn't. And that's why he says he disciplines those he loves. Discipline comes from love. That's often not what we hear in the world, is it? The world says, hey, if you're having joy and happiness in that thing, it might kill you down the road, but you know, if for now that's what you want, then live that, live it fully, go with it, that's fantastic. From God's perspective, that's not love, that's actually hate. That's the opposite of what he came to do. He understands that when you came to Christ, you need some changing, didn't you? I know I did. And that's our hope of being Christ, to become fully alive, to know what it is to become like Jesus. It says in Romans that you're being conformed to his image. And that's an act of love by God. That he does everything in your life is worked out for the good of those who loved him and called according to his purpose, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's our ultimate destiny. And in this life, God uses our circumstances to bring us there. That's an act of love. But something we have to understand in this, especially as I just talked about sacrifice, Some of y'all are probably sacrificing too much. You know, you might be abused to the point where it's changing you and destroying you. So love is supposed to be wise and has healthy boundaries. If it's taking you into sin, and I've seen this as a pastor, I love one of the spouses in marital counseling say, well, maybe I should stop going to church because my husband, who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't like it, and that'd be an act of love and sacrifice. You sacrifice for Jesus first, because his love is pure and holy, and it does the most for your well-being. So we have to keep that in mind, that sometimes love says no, and sometimes love produces conflict. And love will cost you affection, and sometimes those warm feelings, but you can't let the other person destroy you. Love transforms. We have to learn to love wisely. I have the story from my own personal life. I talked to my wife about sharing this before me because it involves her. You know how these situations go? And you're like, I don't know, but she gave me permission. She's in the service today. I went to Columbia International University Seminary, and I was single at the time. And so I was, you know, had this role where I would welcome the incoming new graduate students. I did not do this just to meet the pretty girls. Okay, so, but one day, Amy Ruth Klein walks in, and she's an amazing person. So I start pursuing her, because I'm not stupid, you know, and say, hey, I want to get to know you, Lestate. So we start dating, and, you know, I'm in seminary, I'm involved in a lot of discussions and classes, we're studying theology, and occasionally there'd be another student, and they would say something that I thought offended God's truth, like, hey, Jesus isn't the only way to salvation, we don't see that in the Bible. Red hot, right away, Tom Medeiros, right? And so I start having this discussion with them about what's going on. And maybe in the context of that discussion, because of my training and just who I am, I sort of tore the person down. Won the argument, but tore them down. But I thought that's what, you know, passionate men of truth do. So I'm sitting on the couch in Amy's house where she had her roommates, and she says to me, hey, can I talk to you about something? You know those words never bring anything positive, right? Come on. So I'm ready, and here it is. She says, you know, when you're talking to other people, she's very gentle about this, sometimes you sound a bit arrogant. So I immediately tell her about how humble I am, how hard I work at that, how dare you, you know, tell me all these things, proving that it's not true right there during the discussion. I'm trying to reconcile this in my brain, and I had recently come from another relationship where I had this girl where I could do nothing wrong. And I left that. I was like, this just didn't find it fulfilling for some reason. And I really, yeah, right. But, you know, so we think that as men. We're going to find the girl that will do, you know, everything we do is fantastic and take care of us. But there's something unfulfilling in that because ultimately I think if we're connected with Christ, we know that we shouldn't stay where we are. And we need the people next to us to help transform us and to be loving us in that way. And I came to realize pretty quickly that that wasn't an act to kind of tear me down. That was an act of love on her part to kind of build me up and to make me the best person I could be. And I realized if she's willing to do this, that she's dedicated, if she's committed already, even in a dating relationship, to have that kind of strength to make me a better person, that is the spouse you want. Not the person who always tells you that you're fantastic. And she did it in a loving and edifying way. And it just illustrated to me that God's love is transformational. He doesn't want to leave us where we are. He wants to take us to be like his son. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Psalm 103, verses 13 through 14. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. And that tells us that God's love is personal. You see that beautiful picture of like a tender father with his children, and that's how he sees you. And he recognizes that you're weak. In fact, the Bible says he knows every hair on your head. He knows every molecule of your life. He understands every difficulty, every need, every want. And he's not distant. He is intimately involved in meeting those needs. And he's personal. Jesus said this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. Jesus says emphatically, you are mine. The God who created the universe loves you, holds on to you, wants you to be his, that securely. God's love is personal. Zephaniah 3:17 also has some beautiful words. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." God delights in you as you are now. Sometimes we think that God will only love us a future better version of ourselves, right? He says, he sees me now. He might love me, but he can't like me, right? Someday I'll be at the point where he can love me. I'll have worked on some of my sins. I'll be a better person. I'll be better with my kids and my family and my husband. That's not true. God loves you. He delights over you with singing, knowing the mess that you are right now. That's the kind of loving father that he is. And he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He takes it as his own responsibility to clean you up from that mess, to make you like his son. God's love is personal. We've looked at different aspects of love today from God's perspective, as we've seen in Psalm 103. I think the world provides a pale imitation of love. Instead of a love that's unfailing, it shows a love that fails, a love that's limited, self-seeking, apathetic, impersonal. But I think from looking at all of these verses, and I used a lot of scripture on purpose so you'd hear the voice of God to counteract the voice of the world, that Christ's love is real love. Looking again at John 15:11-12, it says this, "I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow, and this is my commandment, love each other in the same way as I have loved you." Jesus brings that love that produces pure joy, and that's a present for us. But you'll notice that those verses say, love each other in the same way I've loved you. And these presents that he brought for Christmas, and just not for us, God's made an investment in your heart, in your life, right, of hope, of peace, of joy, and love, so you can bring that to other people. So what does a giving church look like that loves correctly the way that God has defined? Does it look like this? Love boat? Right? Now, come on, y'all. Y'all watched this avidly like 100 years ago. So love boat, right? It's all about self-gratification and romance and all of those things. Is that the church? It shouldn't be. I think the church should be this. It's a rescue ship, right? Now, it's armed because we have to deal with spiritual warfare. But our main mission is to rescue people. It's to bring people those gifts that are represented by what we celebrate on Christmas. So I pray that we'd be that people for God. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you give us opportunity in the coming weeks as we celebrate the holidays, even as Christmas comes a week from now, as we're at parties and family gatherings, that we'd be the aroma of Christ to those who are perishing. That despite the difficult relatives and the co-workers and all of the way that we're treated unfairly and poorly, I pray they would have that message of hope, a message of peace, that message of joy, a message of love. And it wouldn't be just from our words, it would be our actions as well. And that would go out into the world and you would receive great glory from that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.